So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 90, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version today. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Our Heavenly Father, teach us to number our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week, there was a lawsuit filed against a website called Internet Movie Database. And this lawsuit was filed by an actress. And this actress filed the lawsuit anonymously states that the website printed her true age, and it cost her acting jobs because she is now perceived as being over the hill. Now, there is some speculation about who this actress is. And one of the people that has been speculated about is 36 years old. So the lawsuit itself suggests that approaching the age of 40 is considered over the hill. Now, she still perceives herself as 20-something, and she wants to be seen by other people that way. Well, the years catch up with us, and if 36 is over the hill, I've got to wonder what that makes some of you. Now, I think most of you are aware that this past July was a big milestone for me because I turned 40 years old. And honestly, if I don't think about it, it's okay. But if I think about it too much, I have a hard time comprehending how it is that I am 40 years old. You know, I have these memories in my mind of things that I just did. And it couldn't have been that long ago. I remember it was just yesterday that my brother Mark and I were sitting in one chair together, squeezed together, in a movie theater. And the movie was The Empire Strikes Back. And Darth Vader came out. We both jumped out of that seat at the same time. Well, The Empire Strikes Back came out in 1980. That was 31 years ago. And then I remember it was just yesterday when Christy Meiser was trying to kiss me, and I was resisting, of course. And that, my days of innocence, 1987, 24 years ago. And I remember that night when I got up my courage. It was just yesterday. I drove down the Sand Valley Road, and I asked Dennis and Mary Lou, could I marry Christy? They said no. I drove home. 30 minutes later, Christy told me, no, 30 minutes later, Dennis called me to say that Christy said it was okay that we were getting married. That was 22 years ago. 1991, I got married. That was 20 years ago. 1995, Gabriel was born. We can remember every single minute of that day. It was 16 years ago. 2002, 9 years ago, Margaret was born. We all have these events in life that we look back at, and they feel like yesterday. And for those of you who are younger than those dates, it may seem to you like a long time, but in fact, we experience it as happening very quickly. All of these things feel like they just happened to me. But when I look in the mirror in the morning, I see white hair in my beard. I go out, I take the dog out in the afternoon, I walk and my knees hurt. And though I've always had a keen awareness of cultural events, especially music, I find, for the first time in my life, that I've not heard of the bands that my son listens to. I keep telling him how important the Beach Boys are. And the Beach Boys are celebrating their 50th anniversary this year. And they don't even make oldies radio stations that play that kind of stuff anymore, because oldies radio starts in the 80s. You know, I think, really, I'm about this close to yelling at kids to get off my lawn. But it feels like just yesterday that I was the kid getting yelled at. It was just yesterday that I was at my dad's 40th over-the-hill birthday party. And those memories get further away with every moment passed. But with every moment passed, I also increasingly recognize that my days are numbered. We get old fast. And with each successive year, it feels faster. As a child, it would seem like Christmas would never come. You always had to wait for Christmas. As an adult, the question that we ask every year is, how can it be Christmas already? Like the actress who believes that she is over the hill at age 36, many do all that they can to delay the inevitable. She's so concerned about her aging, she is suing other people because she is aging. Well, you can sue people, you can put on more makeup, you can buy more life insurance, you can surround yourself with the newest and the best toys, but no matter what you do, and how you try to deny it, you are dying. Your days are numbered. You know, and as we look at the world today, we see that there are many who will say, you know what? Death is natural. I don't deny death. I know that I'm going to die. But they end up saying, you know, it's going to be sort of like turning a light off. Life just ends, and there is no more. And so for them, life becomes something that happened kind of randomly. And though they try to do what they can to be happy throughout life, the reality is, at the end of it, life was sort of futile. It has no meaning. But the psalmist today tells us something very different. The psalmist tells us that physical death is not the end. You don't just have a date with death. You have a date with eternity. And you have a date with your Creator. And the psalm calls you to make a decision. Will you receive God's mercy, or will you reject God's mercy? Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In the face of life's trials, in the face of life's despair, God is a refuge for all generations, all who came before us, all who live today, and all who will come tomorrow. He is God before there was creation. He is God before He formed the world and put us in it. He has always been. And while we in the world are ever dying, He is ever living, making Him the only dwelling place in which we can put our hope. All other people, no matter how kind they are to us, and no matter how much they love us, and all other things in which we try to put our hope will come to an end. But from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And in John 3:16, we hear these words, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." God gives eternal refuge freely for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. God has done everything necessary for you to experience His peace and to experience life with Him. But we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we don't need Him, or that we have plenty of time to get our affairs in order and figure eternity out. The psalmist reminds us that's not the case. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." God is eternal. He has neither beginning nor end. But we are dust, made from dust and returned to dust. And even if we lived for 1,000 years, the psalmist tells us that would be nothing in God's reckoning. It is just the blink of an eye. It is just part of a night's sleep for us from which we wake and don't even remember the passing of time. For God, our 1,000 years is just like yesterday to us. Time takes life away, like a flood that destroys everything in its path, or a dream that is quickly forgotten. And what Scripture is telling us here is that we can't even comprehend eternity. You know, the smartest among us might be able to say, "I think I could recognize the difference between 1 minute and 1,000,000 years." But even the smartest among us cannot recognize the difference between time and eternity. Because eternity is not a really long time. It is the absence of a beginning or an end to time. And it may even be the absence of time itself. Now, some days when Gracie and I go on our walks, we take a particular path. And on this one path, we walk past a very old graveyard with stones that are fading away. And on these stones, I can barely make out names and dates from the 1800s. Now, these people lived. They had families. They had their own joys. They had their own concerns about life. Like grass, they flourished in the morning. They were born. They were raised. They lived. But the hot sun withered them away, and by the end of the day, they were gone. And so it is for us. Our lives are brief, and one day, 150 years from now, it may be that a guy and his dog will walk past a faded gravestone with your name on it. Every moment, we are closer to death. Yet we do everything we can to avoid thinking about eternity. Why? People spend their lives trying to avoid death, but we've got a bigger problem than death. Though God is our refuge, being at peace with Him is not an automatic thing. By our very natures, we are separated from Him, for all have sinned and fall short of His glory. We have all failed to meet His righteous standard. And the psalmist goes on in verse 7, and he says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed." God's wrath. Life is hard. And life is brief. Despite what the world tries to tell you, despite what you might even hear some preachers tell you, God's Word does not offer deliverance from life's problems. But there is something much worse for those who in their brief lives reject God. And that is to be eternally turned away from Him and cast into hell. While we don't know today exactly what hell is, we do know this. It is a place of torment. It is a place of separation from God. It is a place that cannot be escaped. Jesus often compared it to Gehenna, a place outside of Jerusalem where children had once been sacrificed to an idol, where dead bodies were disposed of, and where there was continuous decomposition and burning fires. But regardless of the suffering that one would experience in hell, the ultimate pain will be experienced in eternal banishment from the presence of God. And there is only one sin that will result in this separation: rejection of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter what else you do in your life, that is the one sin that will result in separation from God: rejection of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words that follow that famous verse of John 3:16. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And never tell yourself that you're not that bad. You're not as bad as somebody else. The psalmist says in verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." God exposes your darkest corners. There is no place to hide from God's gaze. Those sins which you commit in private, behind closed doors, believing that no one sees, God sees. And we pray at the end of many worship services, "The Lord make His face shine upon you." His gaze that protects us is also the gaze that exposes us. But our secret sins are not just those ones that we are aware of and we hide behind closed doors and keep from others. Our secret sins also include the ones that are hidden from our thinking, the ones that we aren't aware of. That's how sinful we really are. We sin constantly without even knowing it. Our natures are sinful. And we often go so far as to describe sinful nature as something positive. We are proud, but we call it self-confidence. We are greedy, but we call it investing in our futures. But what are we investing in exactly? The psalmist says in verses 9 and 10, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." Like a sigh, this life ends. Even a long life is too soon gone. Time flies, and we fly away with it. Yet we continue to fool ourselves, despite all the evidence around us. The psalmist says, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" Now, when we are sinned against, we immediately expect justice. We expect justice to be served and in full force. But do we consider God's justice in the light of our own sin? Does our fear for God match His wrath? The angels that sinned against God and were cast into hell, they know His wrath. The sinners who are in hell know God's wrath. But we often mock sin, and we try to explain it away, and we fail to take the work of Jesus Christ seriously. God's wrath is a message that we don't want to hear. It's one that we try to avoid as much as we possibly can. Increasingly, the church doesn't even want to talk about it anymore. One of the most popular books that came out in the spring was a book suggesting that if hell existed, there wouldn't be anyone in it because everyone would be saved. And we make a point of avoiding the scriptures that discuss the penalty for sin and failing God. But hell and the penalty for failing God is one of the most discussed topics in this Bible. Scripture is clear, and it hasn't represented God's wrath as more terrible than it really is. For those without Christ, facing God's wrath will, in fact, be infinitely worse than anything we can possibly imagine. And that would be a pretty hopeless message, but the psalmist goes on, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. First, we pray for a good understanding given by the Holy Spirit. On our own, we will never come to God. On our own, we will not understand how few days we have and how we must come to God for refuge. So we pray that He would teach us to take advantage of the time that we have and to give us a heart of wisdom, not counting our days in fear, but rather counting our days in faith, knowing the gift that He has given us. It would mean that we live day by day, moment by moment, accepting the gift of forgiveness, accepting the gift of salvation, accepting the gift of eternal life for the sake of His Son, Jesus. And we pray that God will give us His mercy. Verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on Your servants." More specifically, here we ask God to do what we can never do without Him. We ask God to relent. We ask God to return. We ask God to turn around and forgive our sinfulness. "Satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as You have afflicted us, and as for many years as we have seen evil. And while we constantly fail Him, He is from everlasting to everlasting, and God's love is steadfast. It never changes, and is given to us in the forgiveness of sin for those who receive it. And while life will always be hard, we're always going to suffer and we're always going to struggle. When we are saved, our joys will more than balance out our sorrows." St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In 2 Peter, the apostle says, "God does not wish anyone to perish, but wants all to come to repentance." And the psalmist tells us that that is God's work. "Let Your work be shown to Your servants, and Your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. God's work is salvation. And this salvation was won for us by Jesus Christ at the cross. The Apostle Peter says in his first letter, "He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds, you are healed." We can't heal ourselves from the sickness of our soul, from the sickness of sin, from our sin nature. We can't be saved by any effort that we make on our own, but by the wounds of Jesus Christ, we are healed. Your life is short, but your life is not meaningless. By His mercy and grace, you have meaning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. But your days are numbered. The end can come at any time. And if it should come today, will you face God's wrath or will you receive God's mercy?" God desires you to live an abundant and eternal life with Him. Our eternal God gave you His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sins. At the cross, the wrath that you deserved for your sin sickness and for your sins and transgressions that you have ever committed was poured out upon Jesus for you. But God's Word never says that you must receive this gift. With open hands and an open heart, you can receive the gift of forgiveness freely. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." That's it. There's no test. There's no getting things in order before you can receive that gift. There's absolutely nothing you can do. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There is no test to come to God, our eternal God, from everlasting to everlasting, for refuge. And in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, it says, "But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God." Today and every day, God invites you to receive His mercy. Come to God for your refuge. Amen.